Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to Bible Talk. We bring this program to you, the County Line Church of Christ. We meet at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads in St. Joseph, Missouri, and we're located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. We would encourage you to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study and 10:20 for morning worship, 4 p.m. in the afternoons for worship, and then Wednesday evenings, 7 p.m. for Bible study. I've been talking to you concerning the one true church, the one true assembly that we find that Jesus built back in the first century upon this earth, as was recorded in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." We noticed Ephesians 4:3 through 6, the seven unities of the Spirit, that there's only one church. And we also made comment that we must examine ourselves to see if what we have been taught and what we practice religiously is that which is to be found in the New Testament. We also looked at some identifying characteristics of the one true church. We've already looked at the founder of that church, of course, being Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ, the Son. He is the rock. The apostolic foundation is built on that foundation, the truth that the Holy Spirit brought to the apostles and prophets that we have today called the New Testament. And this is that which we are going to be judged by in the judgment day when Christ comes back to this earth, or to receive those that have responded to his will and have been faithful to him. We also notice the origin of this church, that it was actually started back in AD, or about AD 33, in Jerusalem, as the prophets had foretold. This kingdom was established and set up that Jesus said would come with the Holy Spirit, would come with power, and there would be some that were listening to him speaking concerning this that would not have tasted of death until that took place. And that did take place. The word did go forth from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. As it's recorded, that would take place. Acts chapter 1, he mentioned that, verses 8. And then it actually took place beginning in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and following, of course, on through the book of Acts. We notice the designations of this church was given by apostolic authority, and you can find various designations in your New Testament for this church. We noticed also its membership, people who make this group up, this church, and of course we also pointed out that it was not of any universal organizational structure, but only local congregations, local assemblies of people who responded to the gospel. As they believed that gospel as it was preached to them by the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists in the first century, and as they repented of their sins and confessed Christ and were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. We noticed also the worship of this church that you can read about in your New Testament, that it was involved in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24, and that included taking the communion on the Lord's Day, giving of their means on the Lord's Day, and then singing and praying and teaching God's Word, which they did on the Lord's Day and other times when they assembled together throughout the week. We found that the work of this group, this church, is to save souls primarily, providing the gospel for people to become Christians as they were, also providing for its poor and edifying or building up itself. We then noticed that the doctrine is the New Testament, no human creeds, no catechisms of men, but simply the inspired Word of God, and for us today, the New Testament. We also noticed, as we looked at that congregational organization, that it did have bishops, also called elders, pastors, and presbyters, and they were to oversee and tend the flock and rule among the flock among them. There were also deacons and then members who ministered in word and deed. And so we got to the point of the enabling grace of this body, or these associations, assemblies of God's people, churches, local churches, And we see that within the enabling grace, we find eternal love. So I wanted to look at this in the remainder of our time this morning, that God gives the lamb's body for sacrifice. In Hebrews 9, verses 26 through 28, let's read that at this time. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. We see that the local congregations then that follow the New Testament pattern, those who seek not to add to or take away from God's word, but to only speak as the oracles of God, will be involved in putting forth these truths concerning the Lamb. And also that the Lamb's blood was given for atonement. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, going back a few verses in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" As we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, dear listener, as he has laid it down in the New Testament pages, then we have a clear conscience to turn away from evil by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and becoming Christians in his eyes, and then applying those things to our lives to live the kind of lives he would want us to. And so that's what he's talking about when he tells us that we are involved in purifying our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. We have to apply the Word of God to our life. Because Jesus, although he died on that cross and made his blood available to all mankind will not receive the benefits from his shed blood unless they turn to do the will of God. And remember in John 6:28 and 29 that even believing the gospel about Jesus and what he taught and the truth that you and I have to believe and respond to, even believing is a work of God or from God. It wasn't a work that man thought up on his own. It's not a work of man, as Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. If we try to follow works of men, then we can't be pleasing to God, and we can never have the grace through the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. But on the other hand, we must respond to God's will by doing the works that God has laid forth for us to do. And that includes not only believing the truth, because God commands us to do that, to allow the truth to come into our hearts, to be guided by that truth, but moreover, to repent of our sins, to have a change of mind, to want to please God and quit doing things that he tells us not to do that are not pleasing to him, not pleasing in his sight. But not only that, we must also confess Christ before men. We have to dedicate ourselves to the Lord, that he is our Creator, he's our Savior. He's the only begotten Son of God, and he died for us on that cross. Not only that, though, we also have to be baptized into Christ, that's immersed in water, for the remission of our sins. Because as we have already pointed out in past lessons, this is where we reach the blood of Christ. This is where we actually are able to come in contact with the blood of Christ, Romans 6, 3 through 6. And so when you study those passages dealing with baptism, you find that God has selected immersion in water to be that point of obedience that we are actually joined with the soul-saving effects of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross, taking our sins upon him and dying in our place, dying for us. And so these are some of the things that are involved in taking advantage of the grace of God and what He has made available to us. But we must take advantage by responding. We then also find that this church in the New Testament gives the priest to intercede. And so I want you to think for a moment about this word priest. Now, we have religious groups that are using this term in different ways today, and I want you to read along with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 21 through 28. Beginning at verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 7, "But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who has said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind.' You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." And so we see that he is our priest, he is our high priest, and under this high priest, according to the New Testament, the inspired writings from our Creator, now, under the law of Christ, all that obey his will and become children of God, Christians, are now priests under the high priest, Jesus Christ. So we read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says there, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is what God teaches about priests in the one true church that Jesus Christ established. Another thing we see is that this church gives the prophet to teach. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." I want you to notice, dear listener, that this prophet, the one that Jesus speaks to today, and that notice term last days he used back in Hebrews chapter 1, he used that term back in the first century time and called those days the last days. We have various so-called prophets today from time to time that arise up and say, "We are now coming into the last days," and they try to scare people into doing what they want them to do in the religious arena. But dear listener, if you study your New Testament, you'll find that the last days started back when Jesus Christ came to this earth. And we are still in the last days. And the last days will continue until Jesus Christ comes in the judgment day, the second coming. And so we see that this prophet is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It says there, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people.'" And so this prophet that the church in the New Testament puts forth is none other than Jesus Christ. He is that great prophet, not only that great prophet, but our high priest, as we've just looked at earlier. Well, I want to take a moment here to pause and to remind you that you're listening to Bible Talk on KFEQ 680 AM. which is presented by the County Line Church of Christ, meeting at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads. We're located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. We invite you to worship with us this morning at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study and 10:20 for worship, and 4 p.m. this afternoon for worship. We also meet Wednesday evenings at 7 for Bible study. If you would like to receive a Bible correspondence course through the mail, please call our phone number to leave your name and address. Our phone number is area code 816-279-4737. Or if you would like to have a home Bible study, then just leave your name and phone number at our number and we'll return your call. That's area code 816-279-4737. Continuing to look at this one true church that we read about in the New Testament, as we look at the identifying characteristics of that church so that we can pattern ourselves after it, we understand then that this church gives the king to rule. So we've looked already at high priest and prophet, but he is also our king. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 13 through 16 we read, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Yes, he is the King, and this church that puts forth the truth from the inspired Word of God puts him forth as the only King that we are to have and to follow, as he is the only prophet and he is the only high priest. Another thing that we see that the church in the New Testament puts forth is that it gives the judge to reward. And I want to read a lengthy reading with you at this time in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read verses 31 through 46. Listen carefully, or if you read along with me, to this context, because it's telling us about the judgment day and how we need to be applying the principles of God's will to our lives. Beginning at verse 31 of Matthew 25, it says, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The next thing we notice today is that this church in the New Testament gives heaven as its hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says there, If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, We are of all people most to be pitied. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is unperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Dear friends, a question I have for you this morning then, as we look over some of these identifying characteristics of the New Testament church, does your church look heavenward for help? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves, because when we compare the churches or the church that we're involved in religiously, we have to compare its identifying characteristics with the one in the New Testament, and it should be the same. The characteristics should be the same. The next thing we'll start looking at today is its destiny. The destiny of the church in the New Testament was only one destiny, and that, of course, was heaven. Not only did it look heavenward for help, but its destiny is heaven. Not a utopia upon this earth, as many religious groups are teaching today. No, the destiny, dear listener, is heaven. Heaven. By heaven's wisdom, it was purpose. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. There it says, So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is God's plan, dear listener. It's his plan that he would, through his Son, establish the kingdom, this church that he set up upon this earth. And through these local organizational structures of God's people, as they follow the truth, they teach it, they proclaim it. Not only do they live it, but they teach it. They must practice it and teach it in order to please God. And so what happens is that you will see that just as the church in the New Testament was focusing on making that destination, that final destination, be heaven, the church is to teach this to other people. And so that's why we are bound. We don't teach a utopia upon this earth. That's not what the New Testament inspired writers taught concerning the church. They had a destiny in mind, and that destiny was heaven, not a utopia upon this earth, not a perfect order upon this earth. And then we see also that by heaven's love, it was purchased. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, you remember we've read before, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Again, in Acts 20 and verse 28, Be careful and pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Some people today say, well, the church isn't important. You know, you don't have to be involved in church activities. That's not important. God set up the church as an afterthought. There's all kinds of doctrines out there concerning the church. But if you let just your New Testament be your guide, you'll find that Jesus loved the church and he gave himself up for the church. The church was most important to him. What is the church? Many people today have the wrong concept that the church is the building. And of course, that has never been true. The church was never the building. The church is always the people that make that assembly up. God's people in a congregated form consists the church, or constitutes the church. And that is what Jesus died for. He died for those people that would respond to his will and obey his will and become children of his according to his teachings. And so this heaven, or this organization, was purchased by, through, and out of love, the love of God for us, the love of Jesus Christ for us, to come and do what he did for us on the cross. And so we see also that by heaven's grace, it is kept. In Romans 5 and verse 2, it says, Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God has made that possible through His grace for us to gain access into His will through obedience to His will, through faith. And that faith, of course, is always an active, obedient faith to do His will. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Yes, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. Only as we respond to His gospel and obey His will and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Again, we look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." Now, I want you to understand too, dear listener, that unlike what many are teaching today, that there's not anything you can do to be saved, all of these passages tell us our responsibilities through our active faith, that we must have confidence to do God's will, to draw near to Him. How do you draw near to God? Well, you draw near to God by doing His will, by applying His will to your life. And so if we have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, then we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. But we have to respond to the will of God. And then we also see the church that Jesus established is involved in heaven's glory, and it hopes for heaven's glory. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, we read, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We're looking for that eternal glory, which is found in Jesus Christ. So we have to be in Christ. We have to live for Christ. We have to do the things that He wants us to do. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." That's talking about Jesus. In 1 Peter 5, 1 and 10, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, and strengthen and establish you." And so, if we are faithful to our Creator, then to heaven we will go. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And in heaven it will remain. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And then last of all, in heaven it shall rest. Hebrews 4:8-11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So in closing, the question I have for you is heaven the destiny of your church? That's a very serious question. Are we living for our Creator so we can be with Him in heaven to serve Him forever? I sure do appreciate you listening today and encourage you to tune in next Lord's Day at 8 p.m. for Bible Talk. Good day.